Yeshua has been the one that can lead us down the path of truth. We have to follow him, closely follow the way he did things. And it's our reading his words, looking at his words, that leads us through the scripture to come to these understandings. That's what how it's been the whole time. So, you know, I could give you the entire list of things that we've looked at or re-looked at. And you think, well, there can't be anything else that can come close to these things. And then we start reading about the world that we live in and what God says about it. Because he went through a lot of words to say about it. It's not like it's one verse and we're trying to build something on one verse. There's a lot of things he said. But it was a complete disregard of it because we don't want any designer. Number one, anybody that's believes in evolution doesn't want a designer. Because with a designer, that means there's a God, and we don't exist outside of that God or that realm that he's given us. But we want to. We want to. This is the whole thing about the human race, is to take God's creation and make his creation be convinced that God somehow has withholded something from you. But if you come with me, I'll give you everything. Look at the world we give you. So much bigger. It's so much beautiful. It's wonderful. And the whole time that's being painted, God gets farther and farther and farther away. Almost like as if we don't count. So, you know, they got to deal with this whole gave his son stuff and all that. And they have to deal with that. It's hard to take that away. But then you have group after group who has their own twist on it. And the whole time we're fighting. There's a battle. You go to witness and, you know, you get a few people. But if you notice, the people who want to come into salvation is after they done exhausted themselves from every other angle and they got but one trail left to go down. And it's been the trick of the enemy to do that. It's to paint a picture of something different. So our job is to look at the scripture. Take a look at it, re-look at it. Then revisit it again and see what it says. So I hope that you understand that this is not an easy thing. This is not, I mean, you don't even want to say it. Some of the stuff that God has declared in his word, if you look at what people believe, and I'm talking about most people that call themselves believers around the world, that it doesn't line up with scripture. So, I mean, that's a scary thing. So if you could be fed a line to that much money and that long, how much else will you fall for when the Antichrist reveals himself and he says many will be deceived? Well, I want to just say this to you. In the time of Jesus, when he was on this planet, walking on this earth, think about this. He says, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. That's what he said. So that spirit's been activated and in the minds of lots of people from that time on. So, with that being said, have we been in the deception, and does he want us to come out of it? Have the masses of Bible believers, followers of Christ, been in the deception, and he wants us to come out of it? Is that it? Well, we have to take a good look at the scripture and see, why would you go through that great length to try to hide the way the design is? So the question is, does the Bible give a description on what the design of the earth is? Does it give a description? Can we find it? Could we get a picture in our mind of what he says? We'll have to take a look at it. And we gave you all the script, not all the scripture, but some of them. And we'll start here looking at it a lot closer so you can see what we're going to talk about and deal with tonight. If I were to be perfectly honest here, I'd have to say, again, think about it based on the verses of scripture, that I do not get a spherical globe. That means a ball. I mean, you know, there's a big difference between a ball and a circle. There's a big difference between a ball and a circle. A spherical globe and spinning around in an endless void of space from my reading of the above scripture. Just about what we read, I don't get that. The Bible seems to be telling us in no uncertain terms that we live on a still, as in stationary, not spinning, not moving, flat enclosed earth. So it's a different system. So we'll look at it. Now we're going to take our time and go back and look at it in looking at the Hebrew words on how we derived at this. Okay? Let's take a look at it, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Again, I'm not here to convince you of anything. I'm here to give you the scripture. You have to take the scripture and then go away from scripture with what you see in it. You have to pray about it and ask the Lord. Genesis 1, 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He created the heaven and the earth. And the word, some translations will put the S there, some won't. The word is Shamayim, and so we're going to look at that, what that means. Yeah, when you hear the heavens, you have a picture in your mind of what that means, but I don't think we really know exactly what that means until we break it down, because he does both of them. Then he goes on to tell us about this. I want you to see how all of this unfolds. This is an introductory statement. This is what that first statement is. It establishes the fact that Elohim, that's the word for God there in that scripture, Elohim, is the creator of everything. From there, the text goes on to describe how he did it. So it describes how he did it. And let's see what it says. Verse number 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I want you to think about the Holy Spirit. It's hovering over the face of the waters. That's how God is operating and performing and doing the things that he does by his Spirit. Verse 3. "Then God said," all right, God said, when he speaks, out of his speech, there's a certain frequency. Those frequencies, you can get into all of that study. There's so much to read and material to read just on the frequency, on the breath of God or the speech of God. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice that. Evening and the morning. We consider the evening the end of the day, right? What does he consider the evening? The beginning of the day. We see that all through Scripture. That's something to take note of as you study. Verse number 6. "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters." Now, we don't see where in the beginning God created the heavens, the Shamayim. Mayim is an interesting thing because it's part of the word of heaven. Shamayim, or what we use the word where we get the water from. So in the beginning, we have this water, this mass amount of water. And there is God, and he separates the water from the water. Now, for the most part, we kind of just blow past that. And in our mind of being in church for many years, we don't really see or get the picture of what's really happening. So he says, let there be a firmament. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the water. So right, he inserts this firmament in the midst of the waters. So think about that. He's inserting that. And let it divide the water from the water. So now we have a separation. We got water, lots of it, but it's separated by a firmament. Verse 7, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So we got waters under the firmament, and we got waters above the firmament, and it was so. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. That's the word shamayim, same word. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So keep that in mind, because I want to break down that that word for you. Out of nowhere, we have water. There it is. We never see anything about it being created. The only thing that I can understand about that would be somehow in the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That somehow in the part of heaven is the waters or the shamayim. So what I want you to think about, it's just there as a result of the opening statement, and this is the and it is deep. So we don't know how vast the waters are. We know it's deep. That's what he's given us so we can understand that. The Hebrew word heaven is shamayim. The word for water is mayim. So if we got the word for heaven is shamayim and the word for waters is mayim, it could be that it's within that entire creative period. Heavens and earth. There it is, and they're deep. Thus it would appear the water and heaven have some sort of connection to one another right from the start. They're connected right from the start. So keep that in mind as you do your study. After the creation of lights as day and the declaration that dark is night, a firmament appears to separate the mayim, water, above from the mayim, water, below. That's what it appears as you read the scripture. We have this appearance. We got a waters above and waters below, and it's separated by a firmament. The word firmament is the Hebrew word rakia. Rakia. This is where things start to get interesting. Let's look at the Brown's Drivers Briggs as it defines it. So I use Brown's Drivers, Strong's. You can use all of those, the NSA exhaustive part. But this is one that I pulled up for us to look at. Brown's Drivers Briggs, it's a rakia, is a noun, it's masculine. It's an extended surface, and it's a solid. It's solid. It's also defined as expanse, as if beaten out. And you compare it with Job 37:18. Absolute, Ezekiel 1:22. And this is all, you can go look this up. These are just pulled right off their site, Brown's Drivers site. You can go, you type in the Strong's Concordance number, and it pulls up the Brown's Drivers Briggs, so you can look at that for yourself. Number one, it's the flat expanse as if of ice as it's compared. So some have taught this, like Ken Hovind and all the creationist guys, they teach it as an ice canopy around a spherical sphere. So it's a globe, and they say it's an ice canopy that was there. But they believe that outside of the ice canopy was the stars and the sun and the moon and so forth, because they're still looking at Scripture from a scientific view, that it's millions and millions of miles away. We might have to question that, right? We're just going to read the text. So I want you to understand rakia and what it represents. Number two is the vault of heaven. The vault of heaven. So think about that. The vault of heaven or firmament regarded by the Hebrews as solid. It's not something that you can just, it's not like a cloud that you kind of whisper through. It's solid. It's solid structure. Now, I didn't say you couldn't see through it, because we'll find here after reading you probably can. Now, I mean, you can, but we can't. He can. There you are,
right there.
See? Because it's so far away. So I want you to keep that in mind. So I'm giving you these definitions. Now, they regarded it as solid as supporting waters above it. So it has to be strong also to hold the weight of the water. Now, how much water? Well, we know in one instant it was plenty of water because it was enough water to flood the earth. 22 or 25 feet above the highest mountaintop. So what's the highest peak that we know that's in the world? Everest, right? Now, I've seen Everest on several occasions flying into Nepal because that's where it's at. And when you're in the plane coming in and you look out there and you go, you got to be kidding me. Then when it's at eye level and you're looking at this big face, you know, it's just incredible. It's breathtaking to see Everest. And I photographed, I have pictures, I've shown the pictures and you've seen that. But it's absolutely amazing. So imagine water above that. It's a lot of water. So it's not some flimsy tin can. This is a vault, a dome that's hard, and it's going to do the job that it needs to do. You have to understand, God's the builder, right? I mean, Yahweh's building it. He says, you know, I want a firmament right here. And it's so. So keep that in mind as we're going through this. Now, the law of first mention may be said to be the principle that requires one to go to that portion of Scripture where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence of the same in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of that doctrine. Now, let's call the law of first mention. That's how you study Scripture. So if you come up with something and you see it there, you got to go to where it's mentioned first. In this case, we told you that Job, but most scholars agree that it's the oldest scripture in the Bible. So we have to go and see what's written there. And that's what we'll do. Because we're looking at something, we're saying that according to the scripture, we're living in a different world than we've been told. I know it's crazy, but just listen to it and you take all this information, go on and study it for yourself. You'll see, you got to come to your own conclusion. With this in mind, in Genesis 1, we have a description of something that would become a sky overhead. But Genesis is not the first Holy Spirit-inspired book of Scripture. Job is. Therefore, regarding the sky, let's consider how the oldest book of the Bible describes it. In Job chapter 37, verse 18, "Hast thou with him spread out the sky? Hast thou spread out the sky, which is strong and as molten looking glass?" So he gives it description. Now we have a better description when he says, and he said, "Let there be a firmament to separate the waters from the waters." The word firmament, he's saying it's like a molten looking glass. So it's hard and it's molten. It's like and there's other meanings of it, but we'll look at them individually. So much for the notion that the sky or heaven above us consists of just gaseous air. Right? Because as far as we know, once you leave from this earth, it's nothing but gaseous air as far as you can go. But the scripture says there's a molten glass or a firmament. You can also call it it's called heaven or the sky. Okay? Now we know the scripture talks about three heavens, right? first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And we'll get to that as we go through this. It takes some time to get. But Paul mentioned that, well, the in body, out of body, he can't tell. But he was taken to the third heaven. How many has ever heard that? Right? And so everybody's got their ideas of it. I mean, just quickly, I could give you first heaven's what we hear. Sucking in the air that we have is for us. Then we get to the second heaven, could be the firmament that I'm talking about now. And the third heaven could be where the throne of God is. There you go, three heavens. It's simple. So we got heavens where birds fly, right? We got a heaven where the stars, the moon, and the sun is fixed. And then we got a heaven where the throne of God is. That's just simply put. I mean, that's scriptural view. That's not my view. It's not Jesse's idea. That's scriptural. That's what it says. So there goes your, because, you know, people say, what about the third heaven? You go, I just gave it to you quickly and summed it up for you. Read those scriptures and you'll see what I'm talking about. So why does it need to be so hard? Think about it. Why does it need to be so hard? The firmament. Is it hard? According to Scripture, it's hard. It's not gaseous air. Because you can kind of fall through. It's not what they would call it in these sci-fi movies when and they put the barrier up and you hit it. Force field. It's not a force field. It's not something that's kind of imaginary and it's kind of, then it kind of goes away. It's more than that. It's designed by God. It's designed by Him. He said He spread out the heavens like a curtain. So you imagine Him rolling the curtain, you know? They've got something tangible to it. So why does it need to be so hard? Ezekiel 1:26 says this, and above the firmament, that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Where's this throne at? Above the firmament. Did it say in the firmament? No, it's above the firmament. We're going to deal with in the firmament in just a little bit. As the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man upon it. So what is Ezekiel seeing? He's getting a picture as best he could be shown of the throne sitting on top of the dome. Woo. I mean, people's going, oh, are you serious? He's got to be millions and millions of miles away in some... you can't even describe heaven. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You can't. So we ain't going to talk about it. I'm just telling you what Ezekiel said. He says, and above the firmaments that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Right above the firmament. And it appeared as a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. So keep that in mind. Because this is what Ezekiel saw. When you read Ezekiel, you go, above the firmament? What is he talking about, the firmaments, you know? So we say the firmaments, we would describe the firmaments as the universe, right? And if the universe is ever expanding, means that once it blew up, it never quit growing, then where is the throne? Somewhere. We'll never know. You know, God's own people, who He built from dust. We'll never know. He told us what it is, right? So what happens, I believe, it brings you closer to the Creator, and you got a better understanding of what He did for us. That He says, listen, I'm going to build you something. I'm going to build you something nice. And I'm not going to build something for you to move on to the next million galaxies over and do something. I'm going to build something and I'm going to sit right on it. Matter of fact, I'm just going to put my feet right up on it. And I'm going to look down in there. And when the time comes, the appointed time comes, I'm going to fix everything that's going wrong. But I'm going to let you go. And I'm going to let you see how when men are left to their own devices, what happens. You don't know what's happened? Look around the world today. There's shootings every day now. You notice that? People shooting each other every day. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And all it is a bunch of chaos, and it's all because of a Luciferian, good and evil, eating constantly from the good and evil, and you're being led astray by the powers that be. That's the truth. But God has a system, and we need to know everything about it. I want to be able to explain when somebody asks me about how awesome God is. I want to be able to take them on this journey, how incredible he is. And we don't want to be robbed from it. So Yahweh's throne sits on top of the firmament, which is described as being cast like a metal mirror. The idea of Yahweh's throne being atop the firmament is not unusual. It's not unusual. Isaiah 66:1 says this, "Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Think about it. We read that and it sounds, it's like almost, it's fanciful words that don't mean anything. It means a lot to God. He inspired it. He's telling us. He says, the heavens is my throne. So in my picture now, I see a firmament, a dome, and he sits right on top of it. There he is, watching over his creation, his masterful plan. The prophets seem to be telling us point blank that Yahweh's throne sits atop the firmament, which would thus have his feet planted on the hard canopy that surrounds the earth. While the firmament is not technically the earth, as in the mass upon which land and seas are found, the firmament is part of the system that makes the earth what it is. This brings us to the scripture many have tried to use concerning the shape of the earth. So the first scripture, this is tested now. I tested this. You can test this. If you ask somebody a question, what's your idea of what the earth is? Is the earth flat? Does it have a dome, a firmament? Is it a spherical ball spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, going around the sun and doing all this? Right? What is it? First scripture everybody uses is this next verse. So you, what are you going to encounter? You're going to encounter Isaiah 40, verse 22. First thing you're going to encounter, I don't care who you're talking to, they're going to come up with this verse right here. Well, let's look at it. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You see? Circle of the earth. There you go. All right. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It's he that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Wow. A tent to dwell in. So wow, you think about that and you go, wow. You know, that's the argument right here. That's the number one verse used to back up the scientific view of the spinning ball. Isaiah 40, 22 in the LXX, which is the Septuagint, says this. It is he that comprehends the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants in it are as grasshoppers. He that set up the heavens as a chamber and stretched it out as a tent to dwell in. So to me, sounds like to me, From the King James, whatever one you want to use, or the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, seems like God has made a covering. I'm just saying that's what it seems to me. He's made a covering for us to dwell in. And I want to emphasize, dwell in. Right? You ever wondered... If we on this earth, we go outside, we can all go outside and we're walking. And, you know, you're not walking and, you know, doing that every now and then, right? You're just walking. But, you know, we're walking on this side of it, and the other end, where everybody else is, so we think, they're walking. You know, I mean, this has like a 2 or 3 year old. You know, they'll wonder, well, how is that possible? I mean, Wouldn't they be upside down? Right? But to them, they feel right side up. But wouldn't they be, I'm going to ask you, wouldn't they be upside down? I mean, how many ups are there? Well, according to the spherical ball, there are many ups. So if you're, you know, on a ball and you're in Australia, and we're here, kind of where it sets. The United States is right here and in South America, right? And then Australia is over here off of the coast of Africa. They call it down under, right? And we are all going up to meet him. Which one's got up? Well, it's all up, really? Is it all up? Well, that would be confusing because the way he writes scripture, he doesn't write it that way. There's an up and a down. Do you understand? And so we have to wonder about that. Just wondering. Without trying to literally force a globe into this text, it would describe a circular earth that has a heaven, a beaten metallic expanse set up over it as a chamber, which is stretched out like a tent for us to dwell in. This describes an enclosed system. How enclosed is it? Let us go back to Genesis. So let's go with, so far what we're learning, just by reading the text. Just say we're in an enclosed system. Okay? It's enclosed. We have the earth that we're on. We have a spreading out of the continents by a large, large distance. And we have a dome spread out like a curtain. And the throne's above that. And the Lord is looking in through it. So we're going to go back to Genesis and look at how enclosed is it. Let's see what it says. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them, the lights, be for signs and for seasons, Moedim, and for days and years. And let them, the lights, what is the lights? The sun, the moon, and the star. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. What are they going to give light to? The earth. They got a very specific task to do, and that's to give light upon the earth. The sun, the moon, and the stars are going to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Where did he set them? Outside the firmament? That's what scientists say. See, they okay with the ice canopy. Sort of. But now there's views being changed. Because the ice canopy was there, something then hit the ice canopy, it melted, and we flooded the earth. But then Psalm says there's still water above the firmament, so we don't know how to put it back. We're trying to. We got to get that water back up there. I don't know if we throw it up real hard and it freezes again. And there it is again. Somehow, all we got, another theory is the second firmament. Two firmaments. Ready for this? Chapter and verse. If we got two, give me chapter and verse. That's all you got to do. So we're still dealing with this one that God sets them, lights, sun, moon, stars, in the firmament. Does he just put them outside? They're in. Wow. And to rule the day over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness, God saw that it was good. So I gave you this picture. Again, this is sort of what we're looking at. So if you look up here, at the top, I know it's hard to read because I don't know how to, I couldn't get it bigger than that on the slide. But God, heavens of heavens, And now we have the heavens, and there's the gate. That opening is the gate into heaven. Now there's also these little slices. You see those little slices? That line above? That's the waters above the firmaments. And they have to rest on something. So it's a molted, fixed, hard shell that the waters sit on. Now the waters were all one waters, but he said, let there be a firmament in the water to divide the water from the water. So now we have in the firmaments, not outside, inside the firmaments, we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, in 1 Enoch, when it describes the flood more than it does in Genesis 6, so we have a biblically endorsed extra-biblical text. So you can look at that. I'll try to point that out to you when I get there. But it says that he saw the openings open up in the torrents. He's having a vision. Enoch's having a vision. And he sees the torrents of the waters coming in. And we have a description of how the flood happened, that the waters come from above and below. So the waters, because remember, he separates the waters from the water. So we have all this great deep. And all of a sudden, we have this huge landmass. One single landmass. Think about that. Because he separated the waters from the land. And I know I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm showing you this picture. I'm just describing that. I'll get to the scripture in a minute. So he draws a circle, and he separates it. So we got one set of waters, and we got one landmass. When the flood happens, it's a catastrophic event that is just changing everything. The waters come from the earth underneath, the deep, and burst through, separating land. Waters from above, causing, so it's coming up and down and just crashing. So if you took anything, you wouldn't do it. If you want to do a test, you can. You can run a test. You can take some dirt and take a garden hose and put it underneath the dirt. And then you take one from the top. And you start with a perfect, nice, you know, one landmass. And then turn both hoses on and let it rip. I guarantee you what you created at the beginning won't be the same when it's all said and done. It's going to wash it out from underneath. It's going to change the geographics of what you design. And from the top, it's going to run off, make runoffs. Hence, we have the geographics as we have now from the flood. Not billions and billions of years ago for that to take place. Okay, keep that in mind. Because that's what the monkey men want you to believe. The monkey men want you to believe over billions of years it took to do all of that. How many been to the Grand Canyon? I've been to the Grand Canyon. It's a pretty awesome sight, right? You look there and you go, wow. And they tell you over billions of years, this water run, you know, from the ice age and the melt and all that stuff. I'm saying at the flood, during the flood, that this whole thing happened within that short period of time. And I mean, I'm not trying to fit anything in there. I'm not trying to press something to make it happen. I mean, that's a reality. And I can show you modern day things that have happened, like Mount St. Helens eruption, that was in our time, how the geographics changed. And when they brought in the scientists and looked at the rock formation after the blowout, they said in their opinion, looking at those cutouts, in the photos, they took photos and the cutouts of the Grand Canyon, they would have determined it took millions of years for that to happen. It happened within a few minutes. that's their own admission. They said, yeah, if we'd have looked at the rock formation and all the layers, that it happened in just a few minutes, that eruption, they would have timed it out millions of years old. Took millions of years for that formation to happen. And it happened within a few minutes. So that's what we see in studying this. So keep that in mind. I'll put this up from time to time. But there you have the earth. You have the borders, because he said he makes a border. And we'll cover that. Sheol, you see that? That's the place of the dead. And then, of course, they got the lower part of that, which could be described as Tartarus, where the fallen angels are imprisoned, according to Peter. That's something we'll be covering when we get there. The order of creation. The Genesis creation story provides the first key to the Hebrew cosmology. The order of creation makes no sense from the conventional perspective, but it's perfectly logical from a flat earth viewpoint. The earth was created on the first day, and it was without form and void. Genesis 1:2. On the second day, a vault or the firmament of the King James, which uses firmament, was created to divide the waters, some being above and some below the vault. Only on the fourth day were the sun, moon, stars created, and they were placed in, not above, the vault. In the firmament, not above. That just throws a lot of stuff off, right? Because then we got all these questions, right? What about this? What about the photos? What about all the pictures that, you know, they show us and all of this? Go do your own investigation. You'll find out that a lot of that stuff may not be real. You say there's no possible way. That'd be the biggest conspiracy ever, right? You can't pull that on us. We're smart people. We got brains. You know, we do have brains, but I'm not sure we use them enough. Because somebody says it, we just going to believe it. I'm telling you, don't believe anything I'm telling you. Go check it out for yourself. The vault of heaven. The vault of heaven is a crucial concept. The word firmament appears in the King James Version of the Old Testament 17 times. In each case, it is translated from the Hebrew word rakia, which meant the visible vault of the sky. The word rakia comes from rakia, meaning beaten out. It's to beat out. So it's literally the beaten brass. You would take it and beat out the brass until you got the form that you would want to have. In ancient times, brass objects were either cast in the form of required or beaten into the shape on an anvil. A good craftsman could beat a lump of cast brass into a thin bowl. Thus, you remember, this is one of Job's friends, Elihu, asked Job, "Can you beat out rakia, the vault of the sky, as he does? Hard as a mirror of cast metal." That's what he asked him. Now, where did he get that from? You think about it. We're talking about before Genesis is written. This is Job's friend asking Job. This is the oldest inspired text. Can you beat out the firmaments like he can? They had to get it from somewhere, right? I'd submit that they was more likely getting the text from one Enoch, or that understanding. Now, we don't have one Enoch as our canon, because it's not in the canon. We don't have quite a few things. You have to understand, the Bible came with a lot of, when it first was delivered, it came with a lot of books. And it's been narrowed down to 66 books. But it came with a lot more than that. There's other books that was there, but they were not kept. And that's stuff people don't know. They don't even know that it was, on my count, there was possibly 14 other books that weren't even included in the canon that we have. So that's something. Now, the Catholic's Bible, they'll include the Maccabees, which I think we should include, but I'm just me. Right? But isn't it amazing how they have included something that they don't, like, really read, but they actually have it in their canon? We don't include it. Yet we believe the things that's in it. Crazy stuff. It really is. You wonder sometimes what is going on. They have it readily available to their parishioners. Don't believe it. We don't have it, and we believe it based on what we're drawing out. You ever wondered if you read it, maybe it would bring verification to you? It'd be incredible. So that's something to keep in mind. In ancient times, brass objects were either cast or formed from the beaten shape of an anvil. And this is important. And what he says here about Elu, say, can you beat out the rakia, the vault of the sky, as he does? Very important. Let's look at it in Job 8. We'll look at several verses here really quick so you can get your mind wrapped around Shamayim. Job 9:8, says, "Who by himself spread out the heavens?" Shamayim. 19:1, "The heavens," Shamayim, "tell out the glory of God, And the vault of heaven, Rakia, reveals his handiwork. Notice that. The vault of heaven reveals his handiwork. Psalms 102:25. The heavens, Shamayim, were thy handiwork. Do you see that there's a connection here? His handiwork. Isaiah 45:12. I, with my own hands, stretched out the heavens, Shamayim, and cursed all their and caused all their hosts to shine. Are you seeing this? God was like involved, you know, he's doing stuff. Isaiah 48:13, with my right hand I formed the expanse of the sky. That word sky, Shamayim. I'm just telling you what it says. Now, who do we want to believe? Monkey men or God? He says, his handiwork. I designed it. I used my right hand. I did that. And the word literally means to beat out. Tell me, if you want to know, I'm believing, here's the Most High. He's fixing a place for us. Not just any old place that blew up out of nothing. It's a design. It's something that has got to stay put. It's got to stay in position. It's got to withstand the times. It's got to go through a lot. It's his design. That makes more sense why his kingdom's going to be here and not somewhere. Now, let me just tell you this. Could you imagine? Go back to that the picture. I don't know what I have. Yeah, you go back a couple up. Go back to the sphere. There you go. Back. Nope. There you go. Can you imagine going through that gate? Because those who will follow Yeshua, you're going to get your chance. Because remember, up there, there's also something else going on. There's something else going on. And it may not be what we think it is. Remember the design of heaven? Remember that design? 1,500 this miles this away, 1,500 miles, you know what I mean? And what do we think when we say it? What are we thinking? It's a what? It's a square. Can I tell you there's a different way for us to design that? Let's just use the square. We'll go with that, but it's not. I don't think it is. I believe it's a pyramid. That's why the whole fascination of Satan trying to build a pyramid is taken from that. Again, that's some thoughts that I have. But let's just use a square, okay? You ever tried to set a square on a ball? Right? It's going to have space on each end, and it's going to kind of do its little rocking thing. But it fits perfect on a flat surface. So when it settles down at that particular dimension, because remember, the sphere or the ball, we're told by measurements that it's 25,000 in circumference. That means that the curve is 8 inches square for every, how is it, every mile? I don't have the chart. Every mile. All right? 8 inches square. So, and I didn't put the chart up. I should have went and grabbed it and put it up. So, if you go a mile, it's got a curvature drop for 8 inches every mile. Right? Think about that. Well, on the first mile, that can be argued, right? But then it's square. So, the second mile, it goes to 32 inches. And then you keep going, and before you know it, you got some serious curvature. So you could go and do your own study. We can do it all the time. Fishermen can do it easy. You know, you pull out of South Pass, and you're looking at the Cognac, which is 11 miles away, and you're looking at it. So if we add in the curvature of 11 miles, 16 feet of it should be on the outside the curve. How is it I'm looking at it? Or the guy who took the photo of Chicago, right? At 40 miles away, crossed Lake Michigan. and he sees the entire city. When in reality, the city should have been on the other side of the turn. How are you seeing that? What, a guy in the newscast says, well, just so you know, it's a mirage. It's really not real. All you dumb sheeple. And everybody goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, you seen that kind of, that was a fake photo, man. That was a mirage. That guy was trying to pull one off. And everybody's talking, having coffee and donuts. But somebody gets up and goes have a test, right? They get a boat and they go out there and they set a camera up and they say, oh, yeah, there it is. How is that possible? And they film it the whole way, riding in the boat. And what happens to the city just gets clearer and clearer. But from the time they hit record, they see it, and it's recorded the entire trip across Lake Michigan, and it's still the city. It's not a mirage. That was the result of the test. So you can do a test. They told us that. So what we're going to do, just take it? You got to say, you know what? You remember I told you that in the movie we always leave that little clip? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Right? Because the moment that more truth comes out, you're going, man, I'm done. I'm just a dumb sheeple. I just believe everything they tell me. But we can do stuff like that ourselves and find out that somehow, somewhere, we missed it. So now they're coming up with all sorts of, we got to do something. These people are waking up. They're waking up. They're coming to realize we've been pulling it on them. What are we going to do? The panic starts. So we got to create all these distractions. Distractions are everywhere. Because we don't want them to wake up. If they wake up, they're going to know who their God is. They're going to start loving the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. They're going to start doing things after their God. We don't want that. The whole fight from day one is to keep you from being in communication with the Most High, to make you think that there's something else in the tree of knowledge of good and evil that you didn't get. God didn't give it to you. He knows the day you eat, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like Him. It's always to make you believe there's something else. Something else. That's the whole enlightenment, the whole thing that it boils down to. So keep those things in mind. In these verses, they're about a mere illusion of a vault. They are usually much ado about nothing, the Shamayim. If that's the case, what's the point in giving all these verses? They mean nothing. Coming from Shami, a root meaning to be lofty. It literally means the sky. Other passages complete picture of the sky as a lofty physical dome. God sits throned on the vault of the earth, Chung, and whose inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the skies, the Shamayim, like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to live in, Isaiah 40:22. Chug literally means circle. It literally means circle or encompassed. That's what the king uses, encompassed. By extension, it can mean roundness, as in the round dome or vault. The round dome or vault. So let's look at, we're going to get into that a little bit more. Job 22:14 says, God walks to and fro on the vault of heaven. Chug. In both verses, the use of chug implies a physical object on which one can sit and walk. Likewise, the context in both cases requires elevation. Requires elevation. So you say, well, how do you get the dome elevation? Well, we know distances, right? We know that the sun is not next to us. It's out there. Elevation. It's elevated. And if it's in, that's in the firmament, he's above that, then we understand that the context requires elevation. That there's a dome and it's high. It's a big, big tent spread out. The elevation causes the people below to look small as grasshoppers. See the context? He looks and we're as grasshoppers in his sight. In Job, God's eyes must penetrate the clouds to view the doings of humans below. Elevation is also implied in Job 22:12. Surely God is at the zenith of the heavens, of the Shamayim, and looks down on all the stars high as they are. So the stars are high. We have no argument there, right? How many believe the stars are high? And God's above the stars and looks down at them. which they are in the firmament. Listen, God's not looking up at the stars. He looks down at the stars, and they're in the firmament where the sun and the moon is. So what about all this other stuff? I don't know. We'll have to see. This picture of the cosmos is reinforced by Ezekiel's vision. The Hebrew word rakia appears 5 times in Ezekiel, 4 times in Ezekiel 1:22-26, and once in Ezekiel 10:1, the word rakia in Ezekiel. In each case, the context requires a literal vault or dome. Literal. How many believe we should take this literal? In each case, it requires that. The vault appears above the living creatures, glittering like a sheet of ice. Above the vault is a throne of sapphire or lapis lazuli. Seated on the throne is a form in human likeness, which is radiant and like the appearance of the glory of the Lord. In short, Ezekiel saw a vision of God sitting throned on the vault of heaven as described in Isaiah 40:22. That's what he saw. So we're not having a discrepancy here. Ezekiel saw what Isaiah was describing. He saw it. So if we wonder about that, we're trying to link them together. There's your link in putting them together. Strong's Concordance 2328. That's the number, 2328, Chug. Chug is to draw around or make a circle. Draw around or make a circle. The transliteration, Chug, you see that. Some say hug, a chug, whatever. In short, it's a circle. Is there a difference between a circle and a ball? We're going to find out. Because I'm not going to tell you. I just asked the question. Is there a difference in your view between a circle and a ball? If you Googled both of them, you'd come up with 2 different descriptions. Right? NSA Exhaustive Concordance of Word Origin. The definition, to draw around. Make a circle. The NSAB translation, inscribe a circle. Inscribe a circle. So if I inscribed a circle, I would take a piece of paper. How many has ever been to the sand beach and you can draw a circle with your finger? Think that. Did you make a ball? You didn't go, look, Mama, a ball. You didn't do that. You said a circle. I'm telling you, the Bible says he inscribed a circle when dealing with creating the earth. Wow. Okay. Brown's Driver's Briggs. Talking about the verb, draw around, make a circle. And so you'll see this, circle, vault of heavens. And so in Proverbs 8:27, Job 26:10, you'll see this, they both use, hath drawn as a circle a bound. A bound, to make a boundary. And we'll get into that, etc. It's the horizon line. Remember I talked about that in my earlier readings? I make this up. I'm giving it to you out of Brown's Drivers. When he makes a circle, then there's a boundary. There's a boundary line. So you want to know what holds the waters in? It's the boundary he creates. So he says he makes a bounds for the waters. They can't go no further. You know, the question is, everybody wondered about the earth being flat or a circle or whatever. And so you can go so far and then you'll go off the end. You ever seen those photos? I mean, they were all around the early travelers, you know, wondering, what are we going to do? You know, we're going to go so far and then we're going to just sail off the end of the ocean into oblivion, you know. And so we had to come up with something. And so the guy says, well, you know what, I figured it out. I was watching the ship sail off, and all of a sudden it started to disappear, and the last thing I saw in the distance was the mast, so it must be round. And you could do the same thing. You're going to go out. I've been on cruises, and you look out, way out, it's beautiful. There's no land. There's just nothing but blue water as far as your eyes can see. And if you look really good, and you're looking, you go, a boat, a ship. And you see that ship. And it's almost like it's a mirage, you know. It's like, what is that? But then if you take a lens on a camera, we have a lens on our Nikon camera, I put the heavy lens on, right? And I used my lens and I zoomed in a little bit and I went, oh, I see it clear now. So what did I do? Did I shorten the distance? No, I'm still at the same distance. But I was eliminating the light. What I don't forget the name that it's called. There's a word for it. Light fractions. Yep. That was eliminating me. It was stopping me from really seeing it clear. So the infractions of the light stop you from really seeing it. But if you zoom in, you see the whole boat. So did I take away with my zoom the curve of the earth? Do I really believe that? Did I just zoomed in. Did I take the curve out? No. It should still be curved. What should have happened when I zoomed in? I should have saw it in clear detail to turn. But what I do see is the level water hitting the hull of the boat. So understand that when you're dealing with this. So we have a horizon. What is the horizon? Well, as far as you can see, right? So we have the sun. And what it's going to do in the morning? It's going to rise in the east. You'll see it. So it's from your perspective where you are on this earth, you're going to see it come up in horizon. And then it's going to come up across the sky, and it's going to go down. And as far as you can see, and that's called sun's up, rise, and sets. That's what. Now, somebody else who's in a different location on the same earth, they're going to have their same perspective, and they're going to see similar to what you see, but from a different perspective. And they're going to have it rise. And does it, you know, depending on how far you go, could be a determination on whether or not that time will be a difference, right? And there's all sorts of models and stuff out there to show that, to prove how that's possible. Circle means circle, not ball. Isaiah clearly knows the difference between a circle and a spherical object. Note that a few chapters prior, he used a completely different word for a ball. Let's look at it. Isaiah 22, verse 18. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shall thou die, and thy chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. The Hebrew word Isaiah used for ball is dor. Why didn't he use that word when he said he sits on a dor? D-U-R. Why didn't he use that? If he wanted us to know that it was a ball, he would have used that word. Because he already priorly used it. He had a word to describe a ball. But he didn't use it. How many get that? Isaiah had a word that he already used, priorly used. He used it already. But he didn't use that word. And Hebrew words mean things. If he wanted us to believe that it's a spherical ball, when he describes what Yahweh sits on, he would have used that word. Proverbs 8:27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. Think about that. He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. The Strong's Concordance, 2710, is however you want to pronounce it. It's kind of a difficult one to pronounce. It means to cut in or inscribe a decree. He inscribed a circle. He inscribed means to cut in or to inscribe or decree. The short definition is inscribe. Now, if I'm inscribing a circle, on a rock. I take a rock and I'm going to inscribe a circle in a rock. I would inscribe the circle, however I'm going to do it, chisel it or whatever, but I have a circle inscribed in a rock. Think about that. Is that a ball? Can I inscribe a ball in a rock? No, I can make a ball out of a rock, but I can't inscribe it in the rock. It would be detached, right? I can take a rock and make it round. That's a sphere. I can do that. But he says he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. Are y'all getting this? I'm just giving you what it says. NSA exhaustive concordance word origin. So the definition to cut in, inscribe, decree. NSAB translation, carve, command to decree, decreed, enact, inscribe, inscribed, lawgiver, mark, portrayed, ruler, ruler, staff, scepter. All of those are used for that same word. I want you to keep that in mind, and that's called K. In Genesis, we saw the waters were deep. Then the Holy Spirit moved across the waters. A firmament was created to separate the waters. Then the waters under it were gathered into one place, and dry land appeared. Could it be that when Yahweh carved a circle in the deep, this was how the waters were divided and the land was revealed? Could it be? I don't know, but I'm definitely not seeing a ball showing up anywhere in these descriptions. Right? All I know is it says he inscribed. Once he inscribed, we have landmass. Job 26, verse 10, NSAB. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of the light and darkness. What's the boundary again? The horizon. Where does he inscribe the circle? At the boundaries of the light and darkness. Could it be that was how the landmass started to appear? He made the waters go to where they needed to go, and for the land to show up, the place we call earth, the landmass. Job 26:10. King James, he hath encompassed the waters with bounds until day and night come to an end. So keep that in mind in your study. And the King James use of the word compass is this verse, in this verse, but the English word means the same thing, a circular ring that creates a boundary. In this case, the word translated as inscribe a circle in the NSAB and compassed the waters in the King James is same word, chug, used in Isaiah 40:22. So let's put all these parallel scriptures together in chronological order of the time in which they were written. All right? In the time they were written. First one written, Job 26:10. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundaries of light and darkness. That's what he did. Now this is, how many know we learned a lot about creation events in Genesis we didn't even know? Right? Because we're reading, Job's explaining, that's the first written in its chronological order. The first inspired scripture would have been Job 26:10, telling us what he did. Now we add that in Genesis 1, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, the darkness called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 7, and God made the firmaments and divided the waters which were under the firmaments from the waters which were above the firmaments, and it was so. And God called the firmaments that divided the waters heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. God called the dry land earth. How did he get that? God said, let there be waters under the heavens and gathered together into one place and let dry land appear. I'm wondering if he went, let the waters and let dry land appear. And it was so. Yeah, I like that. You get it? He inscribed a circle. He inscribed a circle. Let the dry land appear. Is this helping anybody? It'll help putting the Bible all come together so you'll see what God's done. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Proverbs 8:27. Because this is, again, this is Solomon. I'm doing them in chronological order, right? So we have Job, then Moses writes the Genesis, and then now we have, this is what Solomon said, Proverbs 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, he inscribed. So he tells us what he done. Now in Genesis, now we understand what he means. So we have Job's account and Solomon, who is known as the what? The wisest man. He's telling us, okay, guys, and Job is known as there's none more righteous than him. This is a great account of this story. So we got Job, Moses, and Solomon giving us this information. Or we can go with the monkey men. You don't even have to ask me who I'm going with, right? You got to decide who you're going with. You can go with monkey men or what Job, Moses, and Solomon said. He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. How many see this? Here we see Job, Moses, and Solomon setting the stage, with Isaiah actually being the last one in his list to write these things. Based on the law first mentioned, then we must understand that he is only confirming what he had already been said by the others before him concerning how Yahweh literally carved the circle on into the deep. So if we take the Isaiah account, which is the one they use, he sits on the circle. There we go with that whole idea of the doctrine. It goes out the window. It's not a ball he's talking about. We see what the other guy said before him. Isaiah comes in after. He confirms this is what they're saying. It's all inspired by the Lord. And so this is something that was found. That's interesting. Square and stationary earth. A map. I don't know if you can see it all. It's hard to see it, but it's by, I can't even see it on mine. It's Hot Spring, South Dakota. And this is something that was based upon a guy's study. I don't even know if there's a date or anything on it. It's hard for me to tell. But just so you'll see what is being said. This is by Professor Orlando Ferguson. Orlando Ferguson, if you want to write that down, you can look up some of his stuff. This is some of the stuff that he has put in the scriptures that is put in a small print. You'd have to look it up for yourself there to just see. I'm not sure it could be looked at that. Also, here's one. This is one done by Rob Skiba, Yahweh's Terrarium. And there's a whole study on the four corners. The angels were the four corners of the earth. What if this was a more of a correct idea? It's completely different, I know. You know, about now you're going, wow, we've lost our mind. We're all crazy. And we're absolutely nuts. So anyway, I just put that out there for you to see. Let's go on to Psalms 104. Psalms 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chamber in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, and who walked upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, who lays the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment, and the water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by one, they go up by the mountain, they go down by the valleys into the place where thou hast found it for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, there's something very significant here, and something that we have to take into consideration. When God sets the bounds, that's it. And if he sets the bounds and the waters can't go no further, I don't think man can. So we got to ask the question, well, what about all this stuff? You know, the moon landings, right? Everybody knows they had all these moon landings. I'm sure of it. I mean, we've been told that all our life. You know, Neil Armstrong? Who's heard of Neil Armstrong? Anybody? Neil Armstrong, you've heard of that guy, right? I mean, he's a famous astronaut. He's been on the moon, you know. One small step. What? How he goes? What's the? Anybody remembers it? For man, one giant leap for mankind. Right? Sure you've heard of that. Why don't you take some time, instead of what they tell you, like the news and all that stuff. You know, they come on, they tell you what they say. And you, if you go on and that's all you're going to... You will design and build your life based on what you believe is told to you. You will. If they tell you that the... if they came on the news and told you that they believe God's coming back, they finally figured it out, and Yeshua's going to return at a certain time, and most of the people is going to fall for it because they've been believing everything they say anyway. But if you're a Bible believer, you're going to go, yeah, right. That's going to be the ones. The Antichrist is going to be revealed, and when he's revealed, he's going to be revealed on public airwaves, television, the internet, and everybody's going to say, that's it. And people will line up, Christians, you know, line up and say, there he is. They figured it out. But we're going to go, you kidding me? I'm waiting for the word says. So you got to pick one. Where your source is going to come from. So after all the reading and everything, this is, one's a ball and the other one's a circle. Right? That's a ball and that's a circle. So you look at it, you decide. Let me ask you a question. The UN, how many are familiar with the UN, the United Nations? Their flag, I don't have a picture, I should have put one. Their flag is like this one, not that one. Because they like putting it in your face that you don't know nothing. You're all a bunch of idiots, don't know nothing. We tell y'all what to do, when to do it, how to do it. We tell you who, what to celebrate, what not to celebrate. You all fall for it, and you spend all your money, and your entire life's dedicated to it. Yet God tells us something different. And we got to start learning how to follow Yahweh. Amen? So the United Nations flag is more like that. And matter of fact, that is exact how the continents are on their flag. And it's got the olive leaves around it. And basically they're saying, it's in plain sight, throw it in your face. We know the truth, and you Bible-toting, Bible-believing fools don't know nothing. You know exactly what we tell you. We tell you it's a ball, and you believe it. Now you're going to have most Christians are basically going to crucify me and tell everybody that boy is a nut. Because we know, we've seen it, but that's okay. You can call me whatever you want. I know one thing. I answer to the Lord, and I'm going to stand before the Most High. And He's going to require of me, what did you say? You can fear man and don't say nothing, or you can tell the truth. What I'm telling you is what the Bible just said. So if you take the Bible literally, if you look at the Bible scripture that I just gave you, you cannot come up with that. That's impossible to come up with that. So, the question is the world we live in real? Think about that. So, if you want to know that revelation, he'll begin to preach like a man from another world. I'm more leaning toward I'm from that one than that one. There's your another world. So I'm okay with that's how God's revealed it to me. We're just going to keep going on it. And like I said, I ain't trying to convince you of nothing. I'm just giving you information. You got to make your own decision. We've been taught that the earth is spinning with its surface at the equator moving at a speed of roughly 1,000 miles per hour. We were told the earth is zooming around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. In addition, our solar system, Earth, and all the worlds around the center of our worlds around the center of our galaxy at 490,000 miles per hour. And there are a number of scriptures describing the earth as being fixed and not moving. This particular passage from Job really catches our attention. And we look at it. And we see that passage. We went through it. And there it is. It's laid out before us. And I hope that you can continue. I will continue to give you scripture. If I constantly stay on this track and I can't go back and forth, I will go back and forth because we're going to bring in, again, we're still dealing with the foundation. A wise man builds his house on the truth. A foolish man just builds his house where they tell you. And that's what I'm still building on. That's this whole series right here is coming from that passage that Jesus says, don't be, because you have to found it upon the rock. You have to make sure that you understand what the scripture says. So hopefully we can grab hold to these principles. We're going to continue in this. I hope that you see it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour right now? We're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. We're zooming around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. It's a big loop because we can only make that at that speed. It still takes us 24 hours to do it. At that speed, 67,000 miles an hour, in order for us to get around it in that circle, it takes us 24 hours at that speed. Then the Earth and all wheels around the center galaxy at some 490,000 miles per hour. You know, I question, how do they know? Like, a grader, then you out there going, go. Gotcha. You know, they do it. They say where they can calculate speed, light speed, and all that. But, yeah, that's fine. You can calculate light speed. What about light refraction and all that? So they got these all big numbers, and they're so past us, right? We're not mathematicians. We're not these smart people that's with physics scientists and all that. So we'll never know. You just listen. You're from monkeys, so deal with it. So they come up with that. You know, make you stupid and you're just going to do what they say. Well, what about if the Bible explains it? So then we have this guy named Michael Hauser. You can write that down. You'll hear me talk about him a lot. Michael Hauser is where I got the first thing from. That planet, you know, I mean, that great deep, you might want to go to it. Let's see, go back up to, I'm not even sure where I put it at first, Phil, if I have it there. You could go back to, I don't know if it'll show it, Philip. I moved it, so I took it out of its place when I was fooling with it earlier. See if it'll show some of it. But it'll cut most of it off. Go to slide 130. Is it? Yeah, 130. And we'll put it up. But this is where Michael Hauser works for Logos, Bible software. There it is. Ancient Hebrew conception of the universe. That's there, up here. I left it up there so you can see it. I didn't come up with this. This is the graphics. It gives the guy's name and copyright it. It's their software. They made this design. Now, why did they make this? They said this. Michael Hauser says, and he's one of their professors. Based on Scripture alone. Based on Scripture alone, that's the Hebraic conception of the universe. All right? That's Michael Hauser. He's got all kind of letters after his name. You can read his bio. I'm going to bring some of that stuff up to light. You can look at he has a 20-minute or 25-minute presentation on this, describing the scriptures that I use and so forth. He gives that description. And then at the end of him doing that presentation, he's soft-spoken. He's a very intelligent man. He's a software writer for Logos, which is some of the most famous Bible software you can buy. I have the scholarly edition on my computer right here, Logos. This is their description based on Scripture. He says if you're a flaming literalist, that's what you're going to have to come up with. That's what it says. It clearly says that. But then once he came out with the teaching, some people use that, like I am. I'm using what they said. He came unglued on the people who used it, called them idiots. How can you believe in such a thing? So my thing is this. I see a double-side attack against truth. The world has been pulling it on you for a long time. We've been fooled. And then we have the church who suppresses what they know to be truth, but says you can't take it literal. And he gives these couple of ideas why you can't, dealing with women's hair and all that. Like, what is he talking about? The argument was a very weak argument of how you got this is what it says, but that's not what you have to believe. Because he says it's an ancient belief system that the Hebrews had. And at the time they were given it, God basically, what he did, he used a lot of people to write the Bible over a long period of time, and from time to time he would check in on them. And if one got something wrong, he would bring somebody along to correct it. And at the end of the day, he looked at the word and says, it'll do. It's not so bad. I'm like, what? This guy is he's lost it. Because he won't let his intellect humble itself before the word. He explains that, but that's not what he believes. Now, when he's explaining it, he says, this is what the Bible teaches. But then he come out on his Facebook. I mean, I read the attacks. I mean, they were pretty hard. I mean, they just he cut right to the chase. I mean, he just laid it out there and told people how stupid they were. You have to be an idiot to believe, you know, the Bible literally. And he did it. It was his teaching. Like, he taught that. That's what you taught your class. And I'll give you the link to the video. If you need some help on it, I'll give it to you. Go listen to him. Michael Hauser with Logos Bible Software. It's off the wall. I mean, you sit there and you're going, serious? This is crazy. So it's both sides. So I want you to take some time, go back, do some investigating, do your own stuff, but I'm going to keep going along this line. I'll give you, there's so much more to talk about. There's so much information, but I want you to think about it. And when you look at the word and you go outside, you know, tomorrow, you go outside and think about it. The Most High is right there, and he's focused on this thing right here. He's focused on what he created. He's not busy. If he's so busy, you know, he's got all these other universes to take care of. You know, then there's probably life we don't know. You know, it's alien stuff and all that. And all that. He's probably taking care of other life forms, you know. After all, he's God, you know. But I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Scripture says he's right there. And he looks down, and we're like grasshoppers in his sight. And he's watching over us to protect us and care for us. It's absolutely incredible. Amen? So take some time to continue in the study. Listen, probably folks are going to start listening to this, and you're going to get some responses just like you got for the other stuff. The only thing, you know, you kind of get after a while, it kind of eases up and goes away. This might be bigger fight. Right? Oh my God. Pastor Jesse believes in a flat earth. Do you believe that? Well, listen, I ain't convinced you anything. I just gave you information. I'm telling you what I read in the Scripture. All right? That's what it says. It gives a description. We have a firmament. It's a hard canopy. And so, yeah, anyway, take your time. Look at it for yourself. This is, I can tell you this. There is a big movement right now over this in the last year and a half. It's pretty big. A lot of people coming up. Now, and it's not church people. Most of it is not. So that's when they're going to say, oh boy, you done joined the Flat Earthers, the Flat Earth Society. You know, they got that, been around for years, the Flat Earth Society. So people say, well, this is a new thing. No, the ancients, all the ancients, I didn't give all the slides for that, but they, most of them understood that we lived in this system. That's what they understood. But you'll see it, it's going to be all around, it's going to be crazy. So don't say, well, Pastor Jesse said. Well, he said. If you want, go, I don't care. Whatever. You know, I said it all anyway. I said you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. So it doesn't matter. So just, it is coming. So I know that you like to post things. You notice I don't post anything. If you want to hear it, you can go on our website and listen to it. It's posted. You can listen to the whole thing. Because if I post a little description, they're going to be taken out of context anyway. So I don't post, I can't post the whole message. So what I do, there it is. Y'all can lead them to the website and let them listen to the message. All right? Because if I post any little thing, it's going to be crazy. So, but other people do. They'll post things. And you, so here we go. So anyway, I hope that you see that we have a God who cares for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And I can tell you, I love him more than I ever loved him before. And I'm so glad to call him my Father. He is doing everything for me to keep me protected, watch over me. And the whole nonsense we live in the world, it's nothing but a big scheming plot to overthrow God. That's what it is. And you know how God gets overthrown? By the people he loves and cares about believing a lie. Makes him look silly and nothing. But he says, I'm a keep a people. I'll pull a people out of a people if I have to. Because in the end, God wins. So I'm going to stick with God on this. Amen? So keep reading, keep studying. I hope this will make you dive into the scripture again, more so than ever. I don't know how many, 100 and something plus scripture I gave you pertaining to this. So you got a lot of studying to do, no doubt. Amen? God bless you. I love you. I appreciate all of you. But let me just tell you this before we leave. There's a lot of stuff going on around the world. People shootings all the time. Don't be trapped by the nonsense. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's a lot of distraction to distract people. There's a few things going to happen strategically that's happening concerning the scripture. I want to tell you this while you watch news. You got to know these truths. The spirit of Babylon is what leads and drives America. The spirit of Babylon. That's not the spirit of God. There's a difference between the spirit of God and the spirit of Babylon, and I'm sure you know about that. What drives America is the spirit of Babylon. All right? We're not Babylon, but it is a spirit of Babylon. And it all is pointing to that type of worship, that type of allegiance, aligning yourself up with the enlightenment, all that stuff. But we have to stand on the word of God. So I want you to know, the stuff that you see going on and what's happening, It's a time to wake up. It's a time to align ourselves with the truth of the scripture, get it right, and I believe we can have mass evangelism once the truth is revealed. It's going to be fast-paced, so we're going to give a lot of information. Take some time to really consider it. Don't just, you know, you was here, you heard this morning, you heard, and you blow it off and you get so busy. Take some time to look at it carefully and say, God, speak to me through these scriptures. Let these scriptures speak to you. Whatever the scripture tells them, do that. Take some time because you're going to see more of this. All around the world, you got all these cases. And the media is twisting it. They're just twisting it to fit their agendas and their ideologies, and they're twisting it. But we have to be careful is that we don't get sucked into that so we lose track of what the focus is. And that's exactly what the ploy is. We got an election time coming, and I can tell you, you cannot fix the problems of the world with political maneuvering. You can't do that. You can't fix a spiritual problem in a political way. It just won't happen. We need God. And that's what we have to focus on. So keep that in mind. But all of this is just everybody pushing and shoving, and there's going to be a lot more of it. It's one group against another group. It's the fighting. Now it's the good guys against the bad guys, so to speak. That's what you're going to see. It's going to be more of it. And that's just a sign letting us know we're going to have to really focus on our relationship with the Lord. I mean, there's no time to be playing. You need to get all your you know, all this, these spiritual issues that we carry for decades, and people carry these things on and on and on, and they never get serious with God. We can't do that. It's passed on from generation to generation. Listen, if you love the Lord, then love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do that. Because you got to get past that, because you'll never make it when all the stuff happens. You're not going to make it. And you can make it. You can be empowered. You can have wisdom, insight, but you're going to have to stay focused. So in the next few days, just like the Baton Rouge shooting again today, you know, again today, people getting shot, it's not going to stop. It's not going to stop. You got the convention happening in Cleveland. There's going to be something going on there. It's going to be constantly happening. And the election and all the stuff that's going on, all of the maneuvering, that's the powers that be. This is bigger than news. This is bigger than what you and I can even imagine. It's a Luciferian type atmosphere that's driven by the power, the God of this world. And that's Satan. But I want to tell you, the God we serve, who's given us access to Him through Christ, is going to empower us that we don't have to be captured by all the nonsense. So when you see it and people start trying to feed you fear, don't have no fear. The Lord's with you. He's there to help you and guide you. So that's going to take place in the next few days. This is a critical time for the world. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. So there's a lot of stuff. So we're focused on what's happening in Louisiana because it's here. But around the world, there's stuff going on. It's all distractions. So people's not aware of what's happening. And the whole time you're watching this move, there's somebody playing on this side of the board. Just remember that. And those moves are really strategic moves to stop. It's all against God. So it may come a time that we have to change a lot of things that we do. Are you going to still be willing to follow what God wants you to do? We're going to do, listen, right now, don't panic. There ain't no panic. It's time to get serious with God, though. I mean, very serious. Quit feeding your fleshly desires. That's not a time for that. I mean, we waste all this time in God. Why the devil wants you to do that? Because when you're doing that, you don't feel good about reading your Bible. You don't feel good when you're feeding your flesh. You don't feel good about going to have a communion with God. I'm out of place. That's his whole trick. So I'm telling you, let's quit doing that and let's get serious with God. And feeding our flesh could be a number of things. Maybe you got to quit doing some things. Just let go of that stuff because it ain't going to help. Listen, if it's not going to help you grow spiritually, then I wouldn't be fooling with it. If it's going to help you grow spiritually, then you continue in that. So remember that. And I don't want to have time to talk about what do you call that? What lines up with that? You know. Quit kidding yourself. You know. I'd start filling myself up with information in the Word of God, and I'd do it with everything that's in me because we're going to need it. So remember that. Pray for the people that's going through all this stuff. That's a lot going on. And keep your eyes open. Don't say, well, I'm glad it's always. Keep your eyes open because we're nobody's safe anymore. You understand that? Don't walk around like there's nothing can go on. There's a lot of things can happen. It can happen anytime. Be vigilant. Be watchful. He talks about it in the scripture all the time because the enemy's out to get you. So let's pray. Continue to pray for one another, encourage one another, and let's learn together in the scripture. Amen? Well, God bless you. I love you. We're dismissed in Jesus.